All right, we are in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and I'll read verses 21 through 23. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she might get well and live." You know, Jesus is returning from the west side of Galilee. We studied last week. We looked at the healing of the demonic man, and he was over on the other side. We kind of determined that mainly kind of a Gentile side of Galilee, but now he's returning to the other side, and one of the Jewish synagogue leaders has approached him, and there's so many people that are gathered, he realizes, I need to stay by the seashore. You know, I've got my back to the sea, but I've got a little bit of a cushion here. I got a little bit of room, but it says there that he stayed by the seashore, and here comes this synagogue leader, and seeing Jesus, and what does he do? Fell at his feet. I mean, you think about that, falling at someone's feet, begging for mercy, doesn't he? He says he earnestly implored him. He falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him to come save his little daughter. And how sick is the daughter? To the point of death. And we'll read later on that she's 12 years old. So think about that. Those of us that have been parents, and you know, think of a little child, 12 years old, and how concerned that father must have been. The synagogue official Jairus, probably had contact with Jesus. You know, we read over and over that Jesus went to the synagogues to teach. So this synagogue official, you know, probably knew of Jesus. Seen him, you know, we look in other gospel accounts, and the Jewish leaders, they're aware of Jesus. And you look exactly at what exactly Jairus says here, to the point of death, please come and lay your hands on him. So he knows. He knows that Jesus has the power to do something. So that, he says, so that she will get well and live. He's that concerned. And you think about that, the faith that he's showing right there already in Jesus. You know, he's seen the miracles. He knows the power of Jesus. He says, with your hands, she will be saved. You know, there's no hesitation, is there? He's making a beeline, as they say, to get through, to see Jesus, to talk to him, to beg him to earnestly come and save my little child. You know, you can put yourself in that moment. If you will just come, she will live. That's some confidence, isn't it? Some confidence in Jesus' ability. And that's, you know, for the same thing for you and I. You know, it reminded me that we should have that same confidence. No hesitation. You know, go call so-and-so and see what they think. You know, or go read up on this and get an answer about that. You know, when things in our lives are struggling or troubling with us, and maybe we have somebody that we know and love that comes to us, what's the first thing we should point them to? Right there, right? Point them to the Savior. Point them to the God that has the power to do all things. It, you know, it reminded me of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Let's turn and look at that real quick. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? You know, Jesus is trying to give confidence for why we should be constant and in prayer. We should have a constant prayer life. Jesus is speaking there in Matthew. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You know, everyone who asks, he says, everyone who seeks finds. God will provide an answer if we'll knock, and he'll give us some insight, won't he? It may not be the exact answer we always want, but he can help us through it, and he'll help give us some insight into what we should do. You know, Jesus is trying to provide strength. He's trying to provide comfort, and Jesus is trying to remind us, encourage us to talk to God there in Matthew and ask God for things on our hearts and our life. And we think about Jairus, he went to the one who could solve his problem, you know, a heartbreaking problem. God will give us and provide us with those, just like a good father would do that we just read about in Matthew. A good father would give what the son needed. So immediately, we look there at verse 24 of Matthew 5, it says, he went off with him. You know, again, there was an immediate need, and God and Jesus is going to see to it, just like we looked there in Matthew 7. You know, you need a loaf, I'm not going to give you a stone. You need a fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. And at the end of verse 11 in Matthew 7, the Father in heaven will give what is good to those who ask him. He will give what is good to those who ask him. So he went off right away. And we're going to pick up this story some more later in verse 35. But as you see, we're going to see a different situation of a woman as they're going to Jairus' house. We're going to see another story, and we're going to pick this up later on. So let's pick it up there in verse 24. We're going to read Mark 5, verse 24 through 34. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So we see Jesus is going with Jairus, a large crowd's pressing on him, right? And the people were wanting to get close to Jesus, right? And you know, we read about later on in other passages about, you know, they want to get close to him too and touch his garment. There's some other stories. But here we see they're wanting to get close to Jesus. They're pressing on all sides. You know, and, you know, I thought about the vision of this. And the closest thing I could think of was, you know, you think about a president, you know, and the Secret Service around him, you know, and they're, you know, they're trying to make sure, hey, nobody's going to, you know, harm this person. And I'm sure the disciples are around, and they're right there, and they're like, well, you know, all these crowds around, and you're being touched, you know, by all sides. How do you know, you know, that someone particularly touched your garment, right? And in this crowd, there's a woman, and she's come, and she's had a hemorrhage for how many years? 12 years. She's been afflicted with a flow of blood, it says there. Now, Mark doesn't say where, but we can speculate that this was probably a menstrual bleeding. But Mark says she had consulted many physicians. Did she have any success at all? No. You know, when we go to a physician, we want to feel like we gain something, don't we? We go in there and we want answers. We want to find relief. But it says there in verse 26, it grew worse. It didn't get better. Now, it says she endured much at the hands of many physicians. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the term quack, but here we have the medical science is not very advanced, right? We know that at this time. Yeah, they're practicing. Yeah, that's a good term. They're a practicing physician. That's a good term. They're practicing on her. But you know, thank God. We should thank God, you know, when now that we see all the medical science that God has allowed to happen in this world nowadays. How lucky are we that we're living and have those opportunities to get healed. But medical science is not very advanced at this time, and there are many things, you know, so-called physicians were practicing, they try, and she endured much. She probably many times that, you know, were tried, but it says that she's been in pain. She had to pay, and how much did she pay? Everything. You know, we get upset when our copay goes up, don't we? So here it says this poor lady, I mean, she's probably worked hard and all her life, and it says she spent everything. All that she had spent to get well. And you know, we would do the same thing if we had to, you know, to get an answer. But you think about that. This woman is so desperate, and you know she had to be. And look at verse 27. After hearing about Jesus. Boy, there you go. That's the good news that we know now that we want people to hear about Jesus. But here, you know, Jesus hasn't went to the cross. He hasn't, you know, the gospel's not been preached, but he's been, you know, showing that he's, you know, the Son of God and has healing power. And she's heard about Jesus. And his popularity is growing. The awareness of his healing powers. And this action by this woman pressing through the crowd, she had some confidence. She had seen him in action, and she had confidence that she only touched his garment, she would be made whole. Now we got to, you know, remember this is a Jewish woman, and this hemorrhage that she has is making her more than likely she's considered ceremonial unclean amongst the Jews. She might even be considered as an outcast, like a leper. You know, so here she is. Not only is she physically ill, but there's some spiritual needs going on here as well. She cannot go, possibly, we don't know that for sure, but possibly, she knows that she's unclean in under the guides of the Jewish law. And look at verse, yeah, Rick. She has exhausted all possibilities, hasn't she? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Right. Right. Yep. Last this after I've heard about this Jesus, I'm going to go find out. Exactly. Yep. She had some faith, and she comes and so. Immediately, what happens when she touches his garment? The blood dries up. So there we are. We see immediately Jesus is seeing to a need, isn't he? Immediately, she touches her garment. Immediately, the blood dries up, and Jesus knew what happened, didn't he? He immediately perceived that power had gone forth and asked who touched him. You know, surely Jesus is not asking for information here about who touched me, but more for the benefit of the woman to involved that right there that he knows. And disciples didn't get it. They said, you know, how can you, we're in a crowd pressing all around you. How can you know that someone touched you, particularly touched you? Right. She just touched, yeah, she just touched his garment. Good point. Yeah, she just touched his garment. And we see Jesus and this woman, she's been overwhelmed, as we talked about. And then in verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, you know, Jesus said, who touched me? And who touched my garment? And then the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus knows the truth, doesn't he? He knows already. Glenn? Yeah. Yeah, everyone was touching him. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Good point. Right. And he knew exactly who it was. Yeah. Yeah, everyone was touching him and they're not getting healed, but the fact that she came, because she came in faith. Exactly, Glenn. Good point. She knows that, you know, she knows that he can heal her. She has some faith. And Jesus knows exactly who touched her, who touched him. And we can see that you know, the power had went out of him. And, you know, you think about that for you and I. Jesus knew exactly who needed that at that point, who was coming to her in faith. And so here we know that Jesus and God will supply what we need, won't we? Just like the Father that we read about in Matthew. And let's look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Paul's writing here to the Ephesians, and he's praying this prayer that you know, or he's wanting, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, back in verse 14. And he ends here in verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You know, here we see some insight that he provides even those things that are hidden that we don't even know to ask, doesn't he? He provides beyond what we even ask. He knows what our needs are. He knows what our faith is, just like this woman with the hemorrhage. He knows her faith. And for you and I, as we go to God in prayer, you know, we can have assurance that he'll hear our needs and he'll recognize even the inner things beyond in our hearts that we need. He recognizes them. Isn't that wonderful to know? He knows this woman's faith, and her faith, he says, made her well, didn't he? He says there, but daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Her faith has made her well. Let's look at another verse in 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, Peter writes to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So it doesn't say physical anxieties. It doesn't say spiritual anxieties. It doesn't say anything particularly, does it? What does it say? Yeah, it says casting all your anxieties. What is it? What does Peter mean to casting something? I'm sorry?
Lay down.
Okay. When he's casting to him, casting to Jesus. Throw it to him? Yeah. Leroy? Fishing with a casting net? Yeah. You cast the, you know, you're covering it up, aren't you? You're going out. So here we know that, you know, here, you take, you know, you give it over. I'm going to give all these things over to you. Just like the woman having faith in touching the garment. You know, the same applies for you and I to be humble, that we just read, and cast all our anxieties and have faith that he will provide relief. And that's the kind of things that we can help other people that we know and love that are going through difficulties. We know where the answers are to help them. And so, you know, here the woman just touched his garments. And so for you and I, just we can't touch his garment physically, can we? But our avenue is to God is through Jesus, isn't it? We can go through Jesus in prayer and he'll hear us. Any other comments? And we'll pick up the story of the synagogue official. Yeah, Leroy? How crowded it was?
We all have our own personal faith. And even the president of those guys around him,
sure,
has his personal faith. But if you ride a Japanese train in the 60s, you touch.
Yeah.
Everybody touched.
Right.
And I'm sure that's how.
Yeah.
He touched.
Yeah.
Everybody touched. Everybody
said, yeah. So a Japanese train in the 60s, you say?
They had Packers at the station.
Oh, that push people in. Yeah, I think I've seen some pictures even nowadays in some of those Far East countries when they're riding those trains that they have to do that. Yeah. Yeah. If your arms are up, you can't get them back down. Yeah, so Jesus is, he's pressed on all sides. And so... Oh, would it? Yeah, it'd be nice to be that close to Jesus. Good, that's a good thought. And you know what? We should feel that comfort, though, shouldn't we? We should feel that comfort that we, you know, maybe not be physically, but we have that closeness to God that we can go in prayer, that reassurance, that casting our anxiety on. So, any other comments? Yeah, Eric?
Mm-hmm. People always come to Jesus thinking he has the power, but it seems like God gives him the power through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit made him, well, figured out after the fact what exactly.
Yeah. Well, it says here that he's Jesus perceiving to himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth. So
she's so humble. She didn't want to bother him.
She didn't want to bother, yeah. Well, and here again, she's touching the teacher, and she's unclean. So, you know, there might have been some thought of, you know, I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I have faith that he can heal me. So I don't know. Okay, let's look at verse 35 through 43. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came, excuse me, they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, and putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translates, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up, began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. So while Jesus is still speaking to this woman and healing him, the people, the messengers coming up to tell Jairus, "Why bother the teacher? Your daughter's already dead." So apparently, they knew that he had went to find Jesus. It kind of tells us, kind of gives us that impression there, doesn't it? "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher?" And Jesus overhears this, and immediately, again, here we see another instance where immediately Jesus is there to provide comfort. What does he say to the synagogue official? "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe. The man's daughter," he was told, "is dead." He's got to be feeling overwhelmed, doesn't he? And Jesus immediately provides that comfort. "Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe." He cares. Jesus tells this leader of the synagogue, you know, the Jewish people, "Only believe." And now Jairus, right here, he's come to Jesus in faith, but he's asking him to make him well. Okay, so now he has a choice right here, doesn't he? He can send Jesus away and think, "Well, there's nothing else that can be done. I'm going to go mourn." But because he believes that, and he listens to Jesus, and he comes with him. He continues on the journey back to his home. Now, the crowds are still around, and Jesus, doesn't allow anyone else to go except Peter, James, and John. You know, this is the same three that we read about in the Transfiguration, isn't it? Same three are going with Jairus and walking to Jairus' house, and not sure how far travel it is, but they're getting there, and people are already gathered. And they're weeping and wailing, and Jesus says, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died," he says, "but is asleep." And they laugh at him. We know what dead is. So Jesus is here saying that she's asleep. Now, Jesus is expressing that, she will, maybe he's saying that she will arise, she is in fact dead, but not in the realm of death. As it will. Just kind of thinking that through, not sure, but Jesus is saying that, she's not dead. She's gonna arise, and Jesus is the one who, no one else is going to be able to solve this problem, is he? No one else could. So Jesus puts all these mourners out who are laughing at him, takes the child's, the mother here is here, of course, and the father, and the three disciples, and they go in. And, it's been a while because, the messenger had traveled all the way to find Jairus and Jesus. They've come back, and then it's been a minute, and they gather, and they go in to see the girl, and Jesus takes her by the hand, and you think about that, he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And once again, immediately, the girl gets up, doesn't it? you know, the noise of the mourners and all the commotion that was going on didn't wake this girl, did it? So here we see it's the power of God, isn't it? Yeah, Leroy?
They hired mourners back then.
To spread the word. Yeah, I read that. Yeah, that there was people that were prepared to come throughout the cities to go and, you know, have this big wailing and you know, because that, you know, it was a death. And yeah, Leroy, good point. Thank you for bringing that up. So that took some time, you know, to probably get them all over there, you know, wherever they're at, and you know, they all had probably had a different role to, and they had to get all those mourners there. Yeah, Jerry. Yeah, that's not. Yeah. 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 So immediately she gets up, and it says they were completely astounded. You know how amazing this was, this sight. You know. And you think about it, in both of these stories, not only the 12-year of the woman being in hemorrhage or the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler dying, what was the essential need to reverse the situation? Belief? Faith in the power of Jesus, right? Believing that Jesus had the power to heal. Faith in the power of Jesus. Woman, your faith has made you well. Jairus, only believe. Both of these didn't come with anything else, only the fact that they knew that they needed Jesus, didn't they? They weren't necessarily deserving of anything. It didn't say they were righteous, good, bad, or indifferent types of people. It just says that they came in faith, and your faith has healed you, and because you believe. These two didn't have anything to lose, did they? She'd exhausted everything. She'd given everything she had and been in misery, you know, for all those years. And this poor father and mother, you know, they had nothing to lose but to have faith in Jesus. They just had faith, and just like, you know, you and I, our faith, you know, will continue to grow. You know, if we see we have nothing to lose and everything to gain, if we'll just go to God in prayer in situations. And we can't save ourselves. We all know that. That's why we're here to worship God, because we realize we can't do it alone. And so we can't save ourselves. We can get nothing from anything in this world without the Lord. We're fully dependent on God's saving power. Did these two have fear in their lives? Yeah. But in the fear, what did they do? They acted. They came to Jesus. We have faith when we act. Our faith is evident when we act. Anytime, whether good or bad, we act on our faith in whatever situation, whenever we can. Let's look at a couple of scriptures to kind of close. Yeah, Rick. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there again, we know of several situations where Jesus is instructed, and before, you know, on the lesson we looked at last week, you know, Jesus told the demonic to go tell people. So, but to the Jewish people, it seemed like that was his instruction. I'd say, y'all better go. Here's the power. Right? I know. I hear exactly what you're saying. Yeah. To go and, yeah. As a human being, it's yeah, we would want to sing his praises, as they say. Absolutely, Rick. Yep. Yeah. I mean, so yeah, they're going to see this girl is healed. They come out, this girl's alive now. So everybody, the mourners, the family, you know, whether or not they had other children, we don't know, but they're going to, you know, yeah, it's going to be pretty evident. But sometimes more how people like, you know, the not necessarily I want to say the mystery, but boy, you know, they start asking more questions. The quieter people are sometimes, because you're reverent, and you know, people ask you, well, what's leading you? You know, you're not jumping up and down, but they see it in your life. So yeah, I know it's kind of interesting that Jesus says that, and he does that in several instances. Very good. So let's look at a couple of scriptures just to kind of to reiterate what we've been talking about, you know, these people acting on their faith and how we should do the same. James 1. James 1, verse 23 through 25. James 1, 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he did, in what he does. So the scripture here is, you know, God's word and what he has done for us, we need to act on our faith. When we realize, when God's word, or when God's message and what he's done for us means something in our lives, it's going to have an impression on us. And we'll not just be hearers, but we'll be doers as well. We're going to act on our faith. They heard about Jesus, didn't they? These two stories. And they acted on it. And so for you and I, we have God's word. So to act on it. Let's look at another. We're really close to 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, let our faith prepare us for action. Did Jairus or the woman prepare themselves for action? Yeah. Can you envision her trying to see, well, how can I get through? How can I get through this big crowd? You know, as Leroy pointed out, how tight those crowd probably was. She had prepared herself for action. Same thing with the synagogue leader. He had heard about Jesus. He had seen the healings. And he prepared himself for action. And so for you and I, our minds should be prepared for action by keeping a sober spirit, and fixing our hope on what we know God has done for us, the grace that's been brought to us. So just like these two stories, you know, in Mark, you know, we can gain grace, we can gain help in times, but you know, we can't be in the physical presence, as I said earlier, but we know that we know that we have a God and a Savior that sympathizes with us in Hebrews 4, and we can approach that garment, as you know, in a spiritual sense, right? We can approach that garment in prayer, and the things in this life should matter to us, and know that it matters to God. The things that should matter to us in this life, the spiritual things, should matter and does matter to God, and we can go to Him in prayer. I'll go ahead and end right there, but before we do, do you have any other comments? All right. Thank you all.